Monica walked into her pastor's office. Emotions that had been building up for a couple days now, but were being held back by sheer will, were finally seeping through cracks out in the midst of anxious breathing and tear-welled eyes. Pastor Susan welcomed her in and sat next to her in a chair. Monica's mother, who had died several weeks ago and was overwhelmed right now with the grief that still felt very real. But yesterday, though, Monica had one of those encounters with a friend of her mother which had shaken her. Monica thought things were getting better, but while shopping for groceries, her mother's friend had come up to her in the supermarket to express her condolences. Monica had been very grateful to hear those words of consolation, and she teared up and began to cry a little. And her mother's friend, seeing those tears and maybe feeling a little anxious at emotions being showed so publicly, and she moved to say something that helped the tears pass, at least she thought. And she said, "Don't cry, dear. As long as we remember them and keep them in our hearts, they will never really be dead. They remain alive with us." And Monica, through her tears, patted the woman on her shoulder, thanked her for stopping and talking with her, and quickly moved on. She didn't say it, but Monica was shaken. It was not consoling in the least for her to hear that. So back in the pastor's office, after a brief conversation about really nothing much, just initial conversation, Monica blurted out, "I don't understand. How am I supposed to remember? Dad died a few years ago, and I'm already starting to forget what he looked like. The details about his life slipping away. And of course, I continue to hear things about him that I never knew. Between forgetting things and then not knowing him, things about him, well, hearing this about Mom feels like a burden." "Well," commented Pastor Susan, "folks say that sort of things when they want to be comforting." "I know," said Monica, "but it feels like such a burden. How am I going to manage to remember them? I knew them well, but not perfectly. And what about when I die? My kids will remember their grandparents to some extent. Sooner or later, there'll be no one around who remembers them. And do I really want to remember Dad's gambling that almost ruined the family? Or Mom's awkward social skills that caused more offenses than I can count?" Monica was in near hysterics now. She was really torn up. Perhaps he or she had finally come face to face with the fact that both of her parents were dead. And a well-meant comment had ratcheted up her anxiety levels so high, Pastor Susan didn't know if she was going to be able to bring them down. After sitting there with her in her study, Pastor Susan finally responded, "Monica, it's simply not true. You do not need to remember them. In trying to comfort you, your mother's friend made you responsible for keeping your mother alive, even when you knew she was dead. We do not know, we cannot keep them alive. That's not our job. In the end, it is God and His grace who remembers those who die. Our loved ones are in God's care completely, and we have to trust that His memory will bring them back in the resurrection." And with that, they began the work of remembering her mother and giving thanks for God's work of remembering and resurrection. It is sad indeed when we come face to face with the death of our loved ones, the reality of the death. And that doesn't always happen the moment they die, or necessarily in the days following their death. Sometimes it can come years after. And maybe at times, it can come beforehand. It seems in the gospel reading today that while the disciples don't exactly understand that Jesus is going to die, in the 14th chapter of John, there's a great deal of anxiety that all of his talk about going away is actually real. Jesus has been giving a farewell address in John. He's finished his last evenings with his disciples. He's washed their feet and given them the new commandment, love one another. Heard that last week. And once he gives that commandment, Peter asks, where are you going? The realization finally begins to settle in. And Jesus preempts Peter right away. No, Peter, you cannot go, or I'm going. And we get Jesus telling us, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is in the midst of assuring the disciples that he goes to prepare a way. But that anxious beast is now riled up. Thomas is the next questioner. How can we know the way? After all, if Jesus is going somewhere, how are they going to know how to follow? Jesus responds with, I am the way and the truth and the life. Philip follows up with an implicit question in his command, show us the Father. Jesus assures with the promise that he and the Father are one, and that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will be made known in a way that the world will not be able to know him. And finally, Judas, carefully identified as not Iscariot, breaks out with yet another anxiety-riddled question. How will you reveal yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus assures once again, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. It is of utmost importance that when we hear that response of Jesus, those who love me will keep my word, that we hear it as a gracious assurance, not a condition. The reading just starts off with, those who love me will keep my word and my Father will love them. We needed to hear the whole context of that conversation, not just that phrase at the beginning of our reading this morning. If we don't hear that context, disciples coming to grips with their teacher and Lord's coming departure, and their anxious questions in the midst of it, we might be left with the burden of hearing that response, like the statement of the friend of Monica's mother. The statement, meant to be an assurance, then becomes an untenable command that reeks of conditions meant to earn the Father's love and blessing. The question is not, Lord, you're going away from us. How can we make sure we'll come with you? But Lord, when you go away, how will you make known your will for us? How do we know what's going on? And Jesus links this revelation with two things, the word and love. Whoever loves me will keep my word. Christ will be made known by those who love him. That love which he's just commanded his disciples to show toward one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And showing this love is wrapped up in observing or keeping his word. Now, a number of translations use, whoever loves me will keep my commandments or my teaching. But the word that Jesus refers to here resonates with the beginning of the gospel. The gospel, what we hear at Christmas time, we hear that the word was God. The word becomes flesh and dwells among us. The word is full of grace and truth. To obey Jesus' word is not just to follow a single or even a collection of rules. To keep the word is to allow our lives so wrapped up in our love for him so that we may be formed into his image. The use of word, the logos, is loaded with meaning in Jesus' time. Loaded with meaning in Judaism and in Christianity and even in the Greek philosophers. And much of it revolves around the way life is ordered. Greek philosophers called the underlying rational structure of the world the word, the logos. Judaism looked at the law, the Torah, as the source of light and life. That was the word. But here in John, the word is God, active in creation, in redemption, and sanctification. To keep this word is to participate in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. A participation made possible by the love of the Father. Jesus reveals himself to his followers apart from the world as they engage in the life of love laid down for another, keeping the word. But we can't do it on our own. And God doesn't expect us to. For soon, the love lived out for others on our own gets warped by the power of sin. And now Christ promises something else. That we won't be left on our own to help remember what Jesus taught about the shape and the character and the essence of his life. Jesus promises that the Father will send the Holy Spirit to teach and bring to mind, to remind us what Jesus had taught and what he had lived. And this Holy Spirit continues to be sent to us. We may not always get things right in the church. Far from it. But that Holy Spirit is active so that Christ is always kept before us, shaping our lives. We don't need to fear that we might forget him. And the Holy Spirit reveals Christ here in our life together. We don't need to guess where this community that remembers, that bears the presence of the risen Christ, the church, is. There was a concern back in the Reformation. Martin Luther and the Reformers were very deeply concerned about how do we know where the church is? If we break off from the authority, the Pope, and the teaching magisterium, how do we know that the church is here? Well, the Reformers came to an immediate bare-bones definition in the Augsburg Confession, that the church is where the Gospels proclaim and where the sacraments are administered. Luther later fleshed that out, gave us a fuller look when he laid out the seven marks of the church. How does the Spirit continue to reveal the presence of Jesus to his faithful? We hear the word proclaimed in both scripture and sermon. We see the sacraments celebrated. People are baptized, brought into union with Christ's death, and people continue to partake in the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion. The office of keys is present. That is, sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. And there's an office of ministry that celebrates and carries out those things, proclaiming and celebrating the gospel. Then the Spirit makes Christ known in our public prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And finally, the Spirit reveals Christ, making the church known when his faithful followers take up their cross, suffering for the sake of others, taking on Christ's word, letting their lives be so wrapped up in it. It's not just mere commands and teachings that the Spirit reminds us about. The Spirit continues to reveal the Word to us. The crucified and risen Jesus is made known and real by the presence of the Holy Spirit given to us by the Father. We are not alone. It's not up to us to remember everything that Christ taught as if they were merely philosophical principles. I mean, that's how the world expects religion in general and Christ to be revealed. And usually we'd like to believe that too. If only we remember and do just what Jesus said, we'll be good. But what Christ promises is even more. The Holy Spirit makes known his presence in our midst so we can be assured that when we participate in this life, Christ is here. We need not be anxious. We may rest assured that the Holy Spirit is at work as Jesus promised to remember us. And we are not forgotten as we live here and now without him visibly present. And someday, the Holy Spirit will reveal him to us completely and to the world. And then all people will be remembered, especially those who have died. And we will be raised in the love of the Father through the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.